Kind of continue with this sort of series and theme on worship that we've been doing the last, whatever it's been, 4 or 5 weeks. Just to remind you, we've talked about different, many of the times, or most of the message has been about the heart. Heart attitudes or postures that we're called to have when we approach the Lord. So we talked about that idea of being poor in spirit, right? And when we're poor in spirit, it means that we have no other choice. We admit, we acknowledge that, God, you're my only hope. And how, you know, we relate to poverty and wealth. We understand that when you have riches or wealth, it just gives you options, doesn't it? You can choose more of what you want to drive in, or if you want to go on holidays, or where you're going to eat, because you have wealth. If you're poor, you don't get options. You just get by with what you can. And when you're poor in spirit, it's the same thing. We understand that we recognize we have no choice but to run to God. I can't do it on my own. And so we talked about that. We talked about him being the one thing that we seek, the one thing that we're after, is pursuing his presence, pursuing him, being in his house, being near him and knowing him. We talked about giving thanks and just the power of thanksgiving in our life, because it gets our eyes off of, again, what we're facing in the moment, and puts our eyes on him. And as we remind ourselves of what God has done and we give thanks to him, it builds our faith, doesn't it? And it encourages us. And so giving thanks is so powerful in coming before the Lord and as a part of worship. And we talked about giving God our very best, both in the way that we serve him with our time and our energy and our resources. And it can be many things. It's not just on a Sunday morning, but it can be the way that we treat other people. We honor God, we worship him by loving others, by serving others, by helping others. And when it comes to things like volunteering, say at church, it's, again, same as anywhere else. Like, we give God our best by showing up on time, by not complaining and criticizing and accusing and all that stuff. Because when we get complaining and criticizing, we're partnering with the accuser. And so we come and be part of the solution and have a hope and be like, I'm here to be a part of serving the Lord and see what he wants to do in our community, right? That's part of giving him our best. We talked about part of giving him our best is giving back that first fruit, the tithe, the tenth. And it's, again, the resources that he has entrusted us with. It's his anyway. And yet, trusting him is giving back. And so we spent a Sunday talking about giving and how the tithe, which is 10%, it's not a negotiation like this, you know, 3%. No, it means tenth, okay? That's the word. And the Bible says it's holy. So it just belongs to him. So it's not something we put our hand on and decide, oh, it's going to go here or there. It's like, God, I just give this to you. And I trust you with it. I'm not having any control over it. And then after that, if we want to give an offering or God leads you to partner with someone, great. But the idea that we see in scripture is give him back your first tenth without any control, because you're trusting him back with what he's given you. And so that's kind of where we've landed. And this morning, I want to get to a little bit about why we do what we do in church as far as worship, because worship is so much more than singing, isn't it? But I don't know if you've ever noticed that a lot of what we do in church when it comes to singing is actually described in the Bible. It's something we're commanded and called to do when we gather together. Amen? Okay. Let's just check and see if you're with me. My heart, my prayer, and I'll just say this right now. I'm so thankful for this church, because there is a culture of worship. There is a heart of just pressing into the Lord. But my heart is that would grow. My desire is that we would just get deeper and deeper and learn to just get lost in his presence every time we gather. I believe that going after his presence, having a culture of honoring God with everything that we do, is so, so important. And it's what he wants. Amen? And so everything around worship involves our hearts, not so much certain things that we might do or say, but it involves your heart being connected to him, giving him the honor, giving him the glory, connecting your adoration, your affection, your desire towards him, and in everything that you do. The Bible tells us to make a joyful noise. It doesn't have to be the perfect song. Trust me, if that was the case, like, you know, when you lead worship or when you sing, sometimes you beat yourself up because, God, I blew it. Or, you know, today I'm fighting with my throat. And it's like, oh, and you can sit there in the back of your head all the time. Oh, I missed that and I made a mistake here. And it's not about that. I do my best, but it's just learning to turn my heart to God and like, God, this is for you. And as soon as it becomes about me, then I start nitpicking about all those things, right? And it's not about me. And it's the same with you. Sometimes you go and you, as soon as you go to lead anything, like you're leading a Sunday school class or a Bible study or serving in any way, shape, or form, you can start to criticize yourself, but then you make it about yourself. And really, it's about Him. You're just coming to give, to honor Him. I'll be honest with you. Something changed in my life when I stopped just singing songs about God and started singing to Him. And I remember when I was younger, and I used to cross my arms and think, why are they singing that song over and over and over? It's so boring, and I don't get it. And there was a season in my life when it was like that. Then when I encountered the love of God, there was something in here that just went, poof, and it was like a revelation of God is so good, and He's worthy of my worship. And it went from like, this is something we have to do when we gather, like let's get through this to get to the sermon, and to like, I love expressing my heart to Him. And sometimes I want to sing just one little line 50 times, because it feels like every time I sing it, it's going a little deeper in here, and I'm getting a little bit of a better revelation of His love or His goodness or His faithfulness. Anybody else relate? And I'll just be honest with you. If you're at that place where you're like, I don't get it. Like, why do we sing those over and over? It's okay. Don't feel stressed. Just ask God to reveal Himself to you, because there's something that changes when you discover how good He is. And you're wrecked forever. It'll never be the same. And it's just like, I want more. I want more of Him. And so there are some things I believe we can be taught and some things we catch. And I really do believe that having a heart of worship really involves not only being taught, because it's what we're supposed to do, but it really helps to be in an atmosphere where you can catch it, because it's like something you're like, oh, yeah. And you become aware of His presence and His love and His goodness. And so I just encourage you, no matter where you're at, go on the journey. Be like, God, I want to experience You. I want to get to know You. He created us to worship Him and to be with Him. And you know, the way that we worship together has caused many arguments over the years, right? What kind of song should we sing? Should it be a hymn, or should it be three fast songs and two slow songs? And should we have coffee break in the middle and drums? What's that? And like, there's been all kinds of crazy arguments in every church, right? Like, and there's, people have called it worship wars, and people have made all kinds of jokes about it. Many things have caused division in the realm of worship, because the enemy hates worship. And so He does everything He can to destroy it, to bring division. God wants our hearts, though. And whatever it's going to take to help us get past the distractions that are in our mind and heart, and be able to just awaken ourselves to, God is here, and He's good, and I love Him, and I'm going to press into Him, whatever that takes. And if it's three fast songs, great. If it's one, great. If it's a prayer, great. I don't know. It doesn't have to always be the same. But whatever it takes to unlock this, to get our eyes off of this and look up, and look to Him. Are you with me? All right. I read this somewhere. There's several scriptures I hadn't even noticed before where it talks about how when we praise, when we worship, it's something that we're giving to God. It's an act of also of giving. I hadn't really thought about it that way, but like Joshua 7:19, I think I might have forgot to put these up there. Or did I? Is it up there? Joshua 7:19 talks about give praise to God. In Psalm 75:1, it says, we give thanks to You, O God. Romans 4:20, it says, He gave glory to God. Psalm 68:34 says, give power to God. Hebrews 13:15 says, offer up a sacrifice of praise. You know that God is worthy of everything that you have to give? I don't know if you ever thought about people like Daniel, and that story of being thrown in the lion's den. I suspect he didn't learn how to worship and pray in the lion's den. But he had a relationship with God that he walked out ahead of time. And the Bible gives us clues of how he prayed multiple times a day, how he got on his face, how he sought the Lord. And, you know, maybe he was old enough that he didn't taste good to the lions. I don't know. But what we do know is that God protected him. And there's something about having a consistent relationship, walking out an intimate walk with the Lord through worship and prayer and in His Word, that brings protection, that keeps our heart and our attitude in alignment with Him, and keeps us from falling into the trap of fear and anger and anxiety and all that stuff that comes when we lose sight of who God is. When it's so It's amazing how fast we forget who God is in our life. We start to think, I have to do this on my own. I have to fix it. I have to solve these problems. And we don't trust in him. I imagine for Daniel, it would have been pretty easy to get a little scared, to lose hope, to be like, this is it. God, I've served you. Why have you left me? Why have you abandoned me? This is terrible. Not fair. Anybody else ever talk like that? No. We're going to have to talk about lying next week. Let me just ask you this. Why is it we often lack faith? I'll just suggest this. We are so inconsistent in our relationship with God that we lose sight of who he is and we forget. And it becomes so easy to give up. But it's okay. Like, I don't want to beat up on you or myself because I've been there too. But if we don't get into the word, we have no anchor, we have no rock to build on. So you need a relationship with this, and you also need to practice spending time listening to God, talking to him, pouring out your heart before him, connecting with him, getting into his presence. Sunday morning is a wonderful thing. It's a spiritual buffet, but it won't get you through the week. So you need to have that consistent time. Get into the word. Learn how to worship God on your own. You don't need a band. I mean, it's wonderful, but you can be in the garden. You can be skiing on a day like that, whatever, and you can connect your heart to the Lord. And so, you know, in terms of the songs we sing today and things like that, what you see in a church gathering, much of what we see is in Scripture. So here's a few examples of what we ask people to do. Psalm 47:1 is an example. It says, come everyone, clap your hands. Shout to God with joyful praise. So there's some specific things sometimes the Bible tells us to do, like clap, right? So even in church on Sunday, when sometimes we say clap, I've had people get really mad at me for asking them to clap or raise their hands or dance or, you know, and we joke about it, but sometimes it's like, okay, guys, we're so Canadian, like, let's just do the knee bend if we have to, but let's do something. But you know, it's actually in the Bible. So don't get mad at me. God wrote it, okay? But he actually says clap. He says shout. I mean, you'll shout at a Rider game at your TV when your team scores, but you won't get excited about God. Oh. Never you. Okay. This specific verse, I was looking at, like, just some of the connotation behind that word, and it can refer to sounding an alarm, blowing a trumpet, intense, shouting triumphantly. The idea is we're going to let everybody know there's something going on. And that's that God's real and he's here and you should know about it. Lifting our hands, Psalm 141, verse 2, you know, accept my prayer as an incense offered to you and my upraised hands as an evening offering. So lifting our hands can be an act of worship. Okay? It's, again, involving our physical body, because sometimes we need it to come into alignment with what's going on in here. Even though when our body doesn't feel like it, we need to be like, no, I'm not doing what my flesh feels like doing. I'm going to engage with my whole being. Because if I'm honest, your flesh will never feel like doing things like that. It can be awkward. It can be weird. And it definitely takes effort. But yet, we're called to do it. So we shout. We clap. We lift our hands. Psalm 95, verse 6, talks about bowing down. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Maker. Again, these are things that help us to put our heart in a posture of acknowledging him as Lord. It's not about that clapping is a formula, right? But it's about engaging yourself to get your heart right. Am I making sense? So sometimes we get all about the outward stuff. I don't want to make sure I'm not making it sound like that. It's all about this, but sometimes we need this or this to actually wake this up. Psalm 149, let's jump to that one. Dancing, all right? Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. David danced so much that it embarrassed his wife and she was upset, but God loved it. And many of the psalms that we have is from David hearing from the Lord and people writing down the worship that he led. It says in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, that David heard from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and his word was on my tongue. God will speak to you in worship. I might have to convince you more. But what I love about David, he's one of my favorite people in the Bible, and you get this picture when you read about his life of the real, raw, authentic relationship that he had with God. He told God when he was frustrated. He told God when he was upset. He told God he was giving up. He did all those things. And you read the Psalms and many of them. It's like this cry, like, God, my life sucks. It's hard. Da 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 da. I will praise the Lord. I will bless his name. It's like this switch. And it's like what he went through this process. And I would propose that we probably are all the same, that we have to get the stuff off of our chest that we're facing and then get our eyes onto him and be like, yes, it's like I'm reminding myself, God, you're able, you're good, you're faithful. I'm going to quit venting now because you've got this. You've got my back. I'm with you. I trust in you. But we go through that process, don't we, every day. I have to choose to follow him. I have to choose to get my heart in alignment with him. Sometimes it's okay to vent. It's okay to get all that off. God, people have rejected me. God, things are going terrible. Da, da, da. It's okay. Get what you got to do off your chest so that you can trust in him, that you can be, you know, pursue him and run after him. What I love about David is that he had this attitude of worship in everything. And it was so powerful the way that he set even the culture in Israel up as a worship-filled atmosphere, and it changed their community. It's interesting, and I won't take the time to go into it today, but, you know, in David's time, they were under the Mosaic Law, okay? So there were specific rules about how they approached God, what they did. And yet here, you can read about it, 1 Chronicles, 14, 15, 16 in there. And it talks about how David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And they built a tent, right? It was a tabernacle that they set up. And according to Mosaic Law, they shouldn't have been able to do that and come into God's presence without dying. And yet David understood it wasn't about the law, but God's heart to allow us to get to him. And it was a foreshadow of what was to come that we have the blessing of living in because Jesus came. Amen. And so it's interesting when you read in Acts chapter 15 and 16, verse 16 and 17, it says that I will return and will build again the tabernacle of not Moses, which is what God had actually set up, but David. And again, I'll rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. So the you know what's interesting is that the tabernacle of David was characterized by spontaneous, free-flowing worship 24/7. And God loved it. And he says, this is what's coming back. David understood something about the power of pressing into God's presence, about worshiping him, about lifting him up. And he caused it to be a part of their entire nation, of what they did. I'll just remind you quickly, why is it that we're created to worship? Does anybody know? In fact, let me just tell you. In case you wondered. In Psalm 22:3, it says that God enthrones himself on our praise. There's three archangels. There's Gabriel, the messenger, Michael, the warrior, and there was Lucifer, the worship leader. And they were anointed cherub angels that covered the throne. They covered the throne with worship. What happened was the first worship leader became more concerned about his position and his title and wanted, instead of being presence-minded, he became position-minded. And he wanted to be in charge, and he wanted to receive the worship. So the worship leader, Lucifer, ended up getting thrown out of heaven. And it left the throne uncovered. And God said, no biggie. I'll create a people that I will enthrone my praises on. And so we actually, you know why the enemy hates you? Is because you've replaced the role that he had that brought glory to God. And he hates it. And that's why he's jealous of you. He doesn't like that God has created all of us in his image and placed us here with the ability to connect with the Lord. Do you guys follow that? And it's so important to understand, that's why the enemy doesn't want worship. And he'll do anything he can in your life and in church and everywhere we go to bring division and break that apart. And he would rather make it about you and cause you to be like, I didn't like that song, so worship was terrible. That's not my favorite worship leader. It's not my favorite band. It's not. We get funny attitudes. We say funny things and it becomes about us or a person. It's like, no, we're not worshiping people. And it's not about us, it's about him. We have to be so careful because the enemy wants you to turn your attitude, turn your heart away from God and look at yourself, look at others. Start to complain or criticize or, oh, I wasn't comfortable. It didn't entertain me. I didn't enjoy it. Oh, when those thoughts come through, look out, okay? That should be a big red warning flag. My heart's off. Something's wrong here. So God intended us to be a people that he enthrones himself on who carry the full release of his glory. And so I just want to read to you actually what my Bible's, the note in my Bible says. I thought it was great with that verse. It was Psalm 22:3. It says, establishing God's throne, the Psalms were the praise hymnal of the early church and as such are laden with principles fully applicable for New Testament living today. Few principles are more essential to our understanding than this one. The presence of God's kingdom power is directly related to the practice of God's praise. The word enthroned indicates that wherever God's people exalt his name, he is ready to manifest his kingdom's power in the way most appropriate to the situation, as his rule is invited to invade our setting. Isn't that good? So praise prepares a specific and present place for God among his people. So when we worship, when we praise him, he comes. And he might bring freedom, he might bring healing, he might bring salvation, but the atmosphere will change when we honor him and welcome him. And that's why worship is such a key to entering the presence of God, to getting to know him. And I believe that when we worship God consistently, when we pour our hearts out to him, when we invite his presence to come, it actually changes the atmosphere in a community. Not just in your heart, but you can actually impact things going on because his love and glory is released. Do you believe that? I just encourage you to pray about those kind of things because I think we don't have a good grasp of actually the partnership that God wants to have with us as his children. God chose for a season of time to limit what he's in control. But he's not fully in control, is he? He has relinquished that to and given authority to us as his children. And of course, if you want to look through history, right? The enemy knew that if he could get authority, he could wreak havoc on God's people. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, the enemy gained authority. Jesus took that back on the cross and has given us authority, right? He told his disciples, now go, I'm giving you authority. We only give the enemy authority when we partner with him. And so in this season in this world right now, God is wanting to partner with us, his kids. This is how he set it up, so that as his children, we would learn to walk in the inheritance of what he has for us. So he's like, why won't you partner with me? If you worship, if you pray, if you seek my face, I'll come. I'll heal the land. I don't think we have a great grasp of that, or we would do it more. David understood this, and that's I want to just give you a few things about the culture and how they set it up, just to give you a picture of what he did. You can read some of this in First Chronicles, some of this comes out of there, but I've read different places where they've studied the things that David did. And here, just to give you a kind of a glimpse, okay? It mentions in 1 Chronicles 16:4 that he hired full-time people that gave thanks, okay? There was people that gave thanks constantly. They say he had 4,000 musicians and worshipers in teams that would constantly bring praise and thanks. They were literally hired by the state or by the government to come into the tabernacle to worship God continually, to lift him up. Can you imagine having a new band every hour just coming to glorify God over? And there are places in the world that they have this going on where there is 24-hour worship and prayer, and I love it. And you can't tell me that that doesn't make a difference. And so they say that musicians trained for 7 years when they turned 30 years old. And that they trained for 7 years to get on the worship team. musicians were to be aware, basically, of culture and what was going on so that they could learn to speak into it, sing into it, and all that kind of stuff. They used songs of deliverance in Jewish culture. And so with people like Moses or with Joshua, how there had been triumph in battle and things that happened and they'd seen God move, like God parting the Red Sea, they would actually write melodies and songs that were a reminder of what God did. And so more than necessarily the words, but there would be actually melodies of breakthrough and miracles and victory. And that's why sometimes they would bring the worship team out in front of the army, because the enemy knew those songs. And it reminded them also, because Israel always sang those songs, that like when the walls of Jericho fell, there would have been a tune for that. There would have been a song written about that. There would have been a song written about God bringing people through the Red Sea. And so those sounds and those tunes were a reminder to the enemy that God did this for us and you're next. And so there's something about, again, the heart of worship and how it's part of the warfare that we live is to remind ourselves of who God is and what he's done. And it always reminds the enemy that he's defeated. Musicians created and built their own instruments. They say that to be on the worship team or part of that, musicians had to actually quote the whole Bible perfectly. They only had the Torah, which was the first five books, but it's still a lot. But these are the kind of requirements. We talked about giving God our best, but the standard was high. And there should be a standard in us that we want to give God the very best that we can. He gave us his best. He gave us his son. And so they train musicians to worship, to pray, to just flow with the Spirit. And apparently 7 times a day, David would actually call business and meetings, everything to stop, and they would worship the Lord. The stuff I read, I'm not exactly sure for how long these were. I don't know if they know, but they say they have it. And then they say 3 times a day, Israel would pause and pray. It's fascinating to me, like, how that could change culture if that was set up as part of this is what we do. I know this is a really busy day, but actually it's 11 o'clock and we need to just pause and pray for a minute. We're going to invite God into this situation. Oh, it's stressful and we got this terrible meeting. And we're, you know, actually, guys, we got to time out just for a minute. We're going to turn our eyes back on God and we got to worship. Can you imagine the difference that would make? Anyway, David had a recorder, a person who would come and follow him around. And in these times of worship, when they'd stop, he would write down the things that David began to worship and connect with the Lord. And that's a lot of the Psalms that we have. And David would give an instruction. Oh, this is for the choir leader. This is for instruments. And so these things that were written down, it came out of, again, spontaneous, just times of worship and seeking the Lord. And that's why we have the book of Psalms. Many of the ones that were written by him. I would encourage you this week on purpose, take some time. If you have to set a reminder multiple times a day, just put a reminder in your phone that repeats itself every 3 hours. Just remind yourself, pray, worship. Even if you take 2 minutes, whatever you're doing, just be like, Lord, I just pause the TV. If you can at work or when you're driving or whatever you're doing at the grocery store, I mean, you can cut laps with pushing the cart and still pray, right? But just do what you can to pause and turn your heart to him. Make him more part of your day. And watch how your attitudes will change and how you'll see him move more in your life. Okay, I'm going to end with this. There are 7 main words for praise in the Psalms that we read. And our English word just says praise, but they all actually mean something. Okay, praise is an action word. So it describes or defines doing something. So when we read, you know, words in the Psalms that says, praise the Lord, well, that actually is describing doing something. It's not just singing. Okay, there's different descriptions. And so there's 7 main ones, there's others. But I just want to go through a few of these just to give you an idea that when we read this in the Psalms, David was doing something. Like it was an invitation to act. And so there's the word halal. And it's 99 times it's seen in scripture, and it means to shine, to boast, to show, to rave, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. The word hallelujah comes from this word. And it's Psalm 150 verse 2 is an example, all right? Praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. And so the description there is, again, to show, to rave, to celebrate, to boast about God and who he is. And that's the word that's used there. Tehillah is another word, and we've talked about that before, but Psalm 22:3 is an example of that in the Psalms, and it's just, again, it's a spontaneous song of the Spirit that God says he enthrones himself on. So it's the overflow of your heart. It's not like I have to have certain words on a screen to follow. It's what's in here coming out saying, God, I love you. You're so good. I worship you. I praise you. And he loves that because it's what's authentic and raw to you. And so there's like Psalm 34 is another one where it says, come, let us magnify his name together. Let's praise him. That word tehillah is there. In the New Testament, this word is also used in places like Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, where it says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making, there we go, the melody in your heart to the Lord. It's talking about the tehillah, that's the same idea there that's used in the language. And so same thing in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul encourages believers to pray and sing both with the Spirit in other tongues and with understanding. And time spent in singing in tongues or in the Spirit is the same as spent in tehillah praise, what the definition is. So that kind of gives you an idea. It's this overflow, the spontaneous of what's in your heart. Does that make sense? And so it's powerful when we learn to just express our heart to God, to not be contained by anything else, just be like, God, I love you, and I honor you, and I give you glory back. There's another one, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this quite right, but it's yada, and it's shoot out the hands of praise and expression. And so you can find that in Psalm 134, verse 2, and Psalm 63, verse 4, but lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. It's a picture that's given to us to do. Toda is another one. And this one is to pray the praise of thanksgiving before the fact. So it's an act of faith. So I'm going to give thanks to God for doing something before he actually does it. And so Psalm 95, verse 2, again, it's this idea of thanksgiving, adoration, praise. The word is derived is to give thanks or praise to the Lord. And the word yad, which is hand, comes out of that word. And so it's extending our hands and giving thanks. It's used over 30 times in the Old Testament. Psalm 100 verse 4 is one of those. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We give thanks. Barak, and that is another one. And it means to kneel, to bless, or to salute. And so again, it's this humility, it's this coming down, it's this act of surrendering ourselves to the Lord. Psalm 89:52 is an example of that. But what we're doing is saying, God, I trust you with my health. I trust you with my life. I trust you with everything. I kneel before you. But it's an act, again, it's a physical act of using our whole being to come before the Lord. Zamar is another one. And it's to pluck the strings of the harp, to praise him with an instrument. And it basically says, you are worthy of my full expression. And so when you see the word, two words together, sing praises in the Psalms, that's the word zamar. And it's involving an instrument to worship the Lord. And so the sound of your voice comes into agreement with the sound of the instrument. And so it's really interesting as you study some of these things in the way that David set it up, but it's instruction for us to involve our whole being in glorifying God as we gather together. Psalm 149, verse 3 is a good example of zamar. All right? Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises. That's that. Sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. Again, it involves instruments. Shabak is the last one we'll look at, and it's to shout, to commend, to sing. And I read that this also, it involves at times, actually releasing a frequency, like eagles shrieking, but it was this sound, and it was like basically a threat to the enemy. They would back off because of this sound that was lifted up. But it also can mean to commend, to praise, to adore, to give glory, and the opposite that is given with that list is also to be still, to quiet, to bring peace. So Shabbat goes in two directions, praising and calming. And it's an example for us that God wants us to be involved in pouring our heart out in every way and trusting him. The enemy always came to stop people from worshiping God. But Israel had a king who stopped all culture and worshiped him 7 times a day. And the enemy would flee. And sometimes in your life, the stuff we face, the enemy would flee if we would just stop and acknowledge God and let him fight our battles for us. If we'd worship him. And maybe we'll get into this a little bit next week. I think we'll wind it down. But worship can be one of the most powerful weapons that we have. And you can see an example in Scripture where David used the harp to play in front of Saul, King Saul, right? And the evil spirit would leave. And they saw enemies defeated when the worship team would go out in front of the army, and they wouldn't even have to fight. And I think we need to understand that God is a God who loves us and cares for us. And when we take the time, when we acknowledge, when we have the relationship like Daniel or David, who spent time consistently with him and have an actual relationship with him, God moves. And we see him in our life, and we see the enemy push back. And so strongholds are not allowed or able to develop in our life because we're connected to him. I don't then stay in fear or doubt or shame or guilt or condemnation because I'm connected to the Lord. And then when the garbage that life can throw at us comes, you know, somebody says something and they're a jerk, they're rude. It's like you have this identity in the Lord instead of in how someone thinks of you. So when someone comes and says something to you, you can respond out of the love in the heart of the Father instead of you jerk and start calling them something right back, right? Because our flesh says, get them back. But when we're connected to the Lord, I can actually see them through God's eyes. And I understand that I'm not up against flesh and blood here. I'm up against the enemy. But we don't get there until we have that relationship. So would you bow your head, close your eyes this morning? So some of what I described today is what we do when we gather in church. But you can do this on your own at home too. You can sing, you can lift your hands, you can dance. In fact, you might be more comfortable even doing that when no one else is around. But I invite you to practice this because it's not what the worship leader at church wants you to do. It's what the Bible says to do, is to engage your whole being in worshiping God. And sometimes your flesh won't feel like it, but we need to tell our flesh to take a back seat to what is going on in our spirit. And I would just encourage you to check your heart, check your attitude, look at your life right now and say, God, what does this mean for me? How can I honor you more? How can I bring you my best? How can I glorify you in everything that I do? If you're in business, that means like treat people well, have integrity, love people, go out of your way to be a representative of Jesus. And watch how God will bless that. And with your family, love them. Treat them well. It's not about you. You are serving your family. As a husband or a wife, you're called to be a blessing to the other person, to serve, to honor them, to lift them up. The Bible says that husbands are supposed to give up their life for their wife, right? Lay down their life just as Jesus died for the church. And if you're struggling with something, it doesn't matter what it is, I just invite you to actually invite God into that situation. So God, my kids are behaving a certain way and I don't know what to do, or I'm having a struggle in this area, then just begin to actually seek the Lord and worship him in that. God, I invite you into my relationship with my kids. And maybe grab them and actually seek the Lord together. Let's invite the presence of God to come. And maybe he'll show you their heart. Maybe he'll unlock something in their heart. If you're having a hard time at work, I've done this at the hospital when I've done shifts there, when people are getting complaining and stuff sometimes. I've experimented a little bit. In my heart, Lord, I love you. And I invite your presence to come right now. And sometimes people just stop talking and walk away. Sometimes the atmosphere changes and sometimes it takes more of a battle. But you know, I've seen how when you can just turn your heart to God in the midst of chaos sometimes, just his peace will come. His presence will come. So I just want to encourage you to learn to put this into practice in your life. It's really practical that God wants to be a part of everything you're facing. And when we can learn to get our eyes on him and off of the mountain or the giant we're facing, it changes everything. And it starts with having that revelation, that glimpse of God is so good. He's worthy of everything that I have. And I want to personally know you, God. It's not about me striving. It's not about me being perfect, but it's about my heart being turned to you. So God, I just pray for us as a church. I pray, Lord, that as a church, God, that we'll corporately learn to honor you, to glorify you, to actually let out everything you've put in us, to worship you with all of our hearts, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray, God, that we wouldn't be limited by religious ideas or by words on a screen or how church has been in the past, that it has to look the same. But I pray that we would do whatever it takes to get ourselves off distractions and fear and get our eyes fixed on you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that we would increase and grow in, as a culture of worship in this place to meet with you. And I pray that we would learn to invite you to come into our workplaces and our families, and when we're on the street, God, that we would learn to bring you with us in the community, that we would invite you to change and transform the atmosphere in this town so that, God, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. That we would see breakthrough. And I pray for each of us, God, that we would put our whole trust in you, our whole hope in you, in Jesus' name. And I ask, God, for anyone who doesn't have that revelation, to have a full revelation of your love and your goodness for them, so that they can't help but want to sing a song over and over and over, because there's something going deeper and deeper and deeper in their heart. So bless each person today, I pray, in Jesus' name.